It was interesting to me that some of the commentators were, of course, when we look at the parables, we try to identify who is who in this parable. And so when it came to the two sons, everybody agreed that the father is our father, our heavenly father. But then with the sons, some thought, well, the older brother is the angels, and the younger brother is sinful humanity. And then there were those who said the older brother were the scribes and the Pharisees, and the younger brother were the sinful Jews, but they were all Jews. And some thought the older brothers were Jews, and the younger brother were the Gentiles. And so it was kind of neat to see this progression of commentative thought throughout the millennia. And so I know you want me to answer that question, and here is the answer to the question, because I know definitively who the sons are. Of course I would, right? The sons are us. There are times when we are the older brother, and there are times when we are the younger brother. And there are times that we are the father, or should be. And we're going to look at each of those roles, at least in different aspects, in different ways, as we go through this. It's important to know, under Judaic law, it was that the older brother was entitled to 2/3 of the father's estate. And we see in this that when the younger son came to the father, he said, "Father, give me my portion." And it says the father divided it up, literally bankrupting himself. He had to give everything. To give the younger son what he desired, he had to give everything away, literally bankrupting himself. So certainly, there are very few who have never heard the parable of the prodigal son. There are even fewer who have not experienced it to some degree in their own lives, in one position or the other. I think we've all been the younger son. If you've got any years at all under your belt, you have been rebellious. Certainly, I think we, a lot of times, have all been in the position of the older son. We've all felt the pain of relationships that have been damaged by sin, and hopefully the joy of relationships restored through grace. So today we're going to dig into this parable that God chose to include in the scriptures he gave us. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. We know that there is this man, and he's got two children, a younger son and an older son. Beyond that, we know that the parable is confirmation of God's desire to readily pardon his children. Right? This is the overall teaching of the parable. So the younger son, very common, I think, in especially young men, he needed to be his own man. He wanted to fulfill the lifestyle. He wanted to live free from his father's control. In the Amish, there's an age when children come to that age, and they have what's called a rumspringa, where they go out and they're allowed to experience the world. Because remember, in the strict Amish, they don't have televisions and electricity and the running water like we have. Those belong to the English, by the way, we're the English. And they don't have automobiles. They don't have a lot of the modern conveniences. In fact, any of the modern conveniences that we have. And so they're allowed to spend a year going out and experiencing the life that they would be missing if they stayed in the Amish. And then they can make a choice. Do I go home or do I stay out here? And now there's all kinds of TV shows about it and different things. The young son lusted after what his father had. He's got something I want, right? One of the commandments is, thou shalt not covet, right? This desire, I just want what they have. And sometimes we covet things our parents have or our siblings have and our neighbors have. And it's common to man, the Bible says, don't fall for it. He couldn't wait for one day when this would be his. Life would be so much better if I can just have my parents' standard of living right now. And we see actually where that thinking has gotten our world today. Even more importantly, he felt nothing about leaving his father to do the work that needed to be done. He's not just taking a huge portion of the estate, but he's also taking his loyalty to the family. He's not there to help plow the fields or harvest the fields or do whatever needs to be done. He's decided, let my father and my brother do that. I don't want any part of that. And so it's not just that he's diminished the wealth and the help of the house, but he's just abandoned it. And he felt nothing about doing that. So the father gave him what he wanted. He divided the estate between the sons. He said, here you go. Yours is 2/3 according to the law. Here's your 1/3 according to the law. It's yours. And it's clear from this that the older son stayed and he worked the house. He worked the estate. Meanwhile, the younger son took his, and it says he soon left. Right after that, not too many days later, he took what he was given. And off he went. He took everything the father gave him. He left his home. He left his family. Assuming this is a Jewish family, he left his faith. He squandered everything he had. Literally, the Bible says, in reckless pursuit of his desire to live a different life. Or a life of debauchery. Now, I'm adding those words. But he wanted a different life. Here he had probably a humble but a comfortable life. He had to work hard. Good times and bad times come. And here he's like, hey, here's my opportunity to live as though I've just won the lottery. Of course, that's one of those things, people always winning the lottery. And there's all of this stuff to show, all of these writings to show what happens to people who win the lottery. And usually within 5 years, they've lost everything they had. They are deeply in debt for taxes. They're deeply in debt to creditors. And they're far worse off than they were before they ever won the lottery. And I know we always say, but if I win, I won't do that. I will do it differently. I will put everything aside. I'll pay off my debt. I'll pay off the debt of my best friends and my family. I'll give 10% to the church. By the way, that's absolutely a requirement, at least 10%. And an additional 2% earmarked for the pastor after taxes. And still, regardless of what everyone says will happen, most of them within 5 years have lost everything. Why? Because all of a sudden, the things of their heart float to the surface. Things they really want. Like, gosh, wouldn't you love to fly in first class? Or maybe even on a private jet? Or wouldn't you like to live in a bigger house or a fancier house? Wouldn't you like this or that or whatever it may be? And it was funny, I was watching a show one day and there was a guy and he literally lived off the interest. The interest on his winnings were like $36,000 a day. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, yeah, I've never touched the principal. And literally, and that was like 5 or 10 years after he had won the lottery. But another 5 years down the road, he had lost everything. And I'm like, somewhere in there, and he had like, oh my goodness, the elephant husks and the fancy gold carvings and this mansion. And I'm like, okay, well, no accounting for taste, but I guess if you have that much money, you can have bad taste. Just like this son, he desired to live a life of debauchery. And literally the word reckless means senseless or without thinking. And when he had spent everything, according to verse 14 through 16, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods and that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's interesting, as we look back in the writings, one of the worst positions you could possibly be is one who feeds pigs. Literally spelled out in much of Jewish tradition, you can't get any lower than one who feeds the pigs. He spent everything, though. He had liquidated all of his assets. He blew it, leaving nothing to show for it. And we all know the adage, a fool and his money are soon parted. And now he's broke, and a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. Think early 2020 toilet paper. Right? He began to be in. I gave toilet paper as birthday presents that year. I literally did. I thought I was being funny. You'd be surprised how many people said, thank you so much. And it was funny because this was new to me. I had just moved here right before the pandemic. But with the Asian influence that I was exposed to, I began hearing about this thing happening in Asia. And I came home because, of course, things rumble around in my mind. And I said to Tish, I said, Tish, there's something happening in Asia. I think we need to pay attention to it. And she goes, well, what's that? And I said, well, I think this like disease that's going around, but we're in a very international world. And I think she thought I was crazy, and she just kept typing on her typewriter, you know, on her computer. And so every once in a while, I'd say, I think we should go and, like, buy stuff, like store up some food and, you know, things. And so she kept, like, giving me that eye. You know that eye you get when everyone thinks you're crazy? So I bought shelves, and I put them in the garage, and I started storing food on the shelves. And then on March 18th of 2019, Tish calls me, and she said, the governor just said, we need to get to the store. And I said, well, why don't you come home first? And then I took her in the garage, and she's like, oh, yeah, I guess that makes sense. Just by luck, right? I mean, God provided just because he put that concern in the back of my head. My kids said, why don't you tell us? It's like winning the lottery. It's like, why didn't you give me the numbers? didn't know them in advance. I was crazy. Your mom said so. But a severe famine arose in that country. And we all know, at least, although it didn't get to be severe, we all know, I'm sure, that pit in our stomach when our governor said we're closing everything down. All of a sudden, something we've never experienced, this dread of what are we going to do? And of course, the first thing that popped into everyone's mind is go buy up all the toilet paper, because you can live on that for years. He went to work for someone in that country who put him to work feeding the pigs. He was hungry, and it says he wanted his belly filled. Like, he's hungry. But his desire is still all about, I need my belly filled. Right? This is the 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but comes from the world. Right? This whole desire of, I need to succeed. I need everything to work out for me. I need to accomplish something in my life. We tell our children, you can be anything you want to be. And that's true, pretty much. But we need to be telling our children, you can be anything God wants you to be. Right? We've turned the focus of our world to ourselves, when actually, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it's not that, gosh, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all of a sudden you're going to have a Lamborghini. It's going to be that all of a sudden you realize a Lamborghini isn't what's important. That's not the focus. It's not about me. It's not about what part of the airplane I have to sit in. Usually it's the lavatory and the seats that don't lean back. But at least I'm on an airplane, right? I'm not swimming or walking. He would eat what the pigs were eating. Now, I don't know if you've ever raised pigs. We raised pigs, believe it or not. And I got to tell you, we fed them Brussels sprouts. We fed them, which is one of the reasons, like some of the vegetables that we eat, like I remember as a kid, well, that's what we fed to the pigs. Like, I'm having a really hard time eating this. Maybe they're good and everybody eats them. But, you know, the broccoli, whatever was left over, that's what the pigs got. And usually it was all mixed together in a bucket. And that's what it says. He would just eat because he was so hungry. And then there's something interesting. No one would give him anything. Now, that's kind of funny because he was living in that land. He had all this money. He had all these assets. He was spending it. I don't know exactly what he was spending it on. It doesn't go into detail. But clearly, when he had spent everything, and you know, like when someone has a lot of money and they walk into a room, they are the most popular person in that room in hopes that maybe I'll get a little bit of that money. And undoubtedly, people got some of his money. He squandered it. And it says, you know, now he has a need and no one would give him anything. As humans, there's an interesting thing about us. We are inclined to hide from God. Now remember David. David said, where can I go that you are not there? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. But from the very beginning, we are inclined to hide from God. Remember Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden and they eat the fruit. And God is walking through the cool of the day and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, I saw you coming and I was naked, so I hid myself. God knew where they were physically because God is everywhere, right? Omnipresent is one of his attributes. It doesn't matter where you are or what you are doing, if you are alive or dead or wherever it may be, God is there. Omnipresent means all present. There's nowhere you can be that God is not there. God knew where Adam was. He wasn't saying, where are you physically? He was saying, where are you spiritually? The interesting thing, as we see in our own lives and in this parable, God pursues us. God knew where Adam was. He also knew what Adam did, and he went into the garden and engaged Adam. Adam, where are you? And the greatest act of redemption that we see happens right there in the garden. So Adam and Eve sin, and they realize they're naked, and they sew up some fig leaves. By the way, what happens to fig leaves when you cut them off the tree? They shrivel up and die, right? That's not a real good dressing for, like, clothes. And the Bible tells us that God made them clothes out of animal skins, right? Just the love and the compassion and the first act of redemption. He cared enough, he made them clothes. He pursued them in the garden. God pursues us. So rich, so deep is his love for us that he is quick to pursue us. Now, Galatians 6, 7 and 8 teaches a very valuable lesson. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. A lesson that this younger son is learning very harshly. We all know the dangers of youth. You couldn't serve in the temple as a priest until you were 30. In fact, generally speaking, young men, maybe by the age of 25, begin to be a little bit mature. But before the age of 25, human beings with a male gender are typically, well, idiots, right? It's why insurance companies, up until the age of 25, charge a premium. Once you turn 25, they're going to be like, okay, well, we're going to lower it and see. But a lot of times they're like, yeah, no, you're not ready yet. By 30, men are pretty sound, right? They've got a level head. If life expectancy is 70, and we don't mature until we're 30, we only really get to live for 40 years. Guys need to figure this out. And this is why, you know, there's usually this age difference because women mature at a younger age. They're like, hey, I know what I want in life. And a guy my age is not it. Right? I want one with brains on his shoulders who's mature. And we know from personal experience for all of us that it takes time to grow and to mature and to grow in wisdom. You've seen that thing, right? Knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing it doesn't belong in a fruit salad. right? This difference. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of anything, we cannot escape the law of consequences. It says, right? Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. God is not mocked. Now, consequences aren't always bad. Sometimes consequences are good. But regardless of what it is, good or bad, for every single thing we do, there are consequences. Some good, some bad. It is a law. For every action, there is a reaction. And God says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. We are stubborn and persistently objectionable. God, in his attempt to bring us back, oftentimes will let us dig our own hole, and he'll allow us to dig and dig and dig until we come to a place where we come to ourselves. Psalms 119:9 asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers that question, by guarding it according to your word. How many difficulties, how many hard times could we avoid if only we would live according to God's word? In verse 17 of chapter 15, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. It says, when he came to himself, when whatever cogs needed to get aligned in his head finally clicked, he realized, I'm in a really bad place. And I really don't need to be here. Because the worst people or the lowest people that are attached to my father, he treats them with love and respect. Why am I here? I will just go back to him and I'll say I blew it. I'll say I sinned. I'll say I don't deserve to be part of the family. I'm not even going to ask to be considered that. All I want is to be under your roof. All I want is to be able to sit under the table. I'll be happy with the scraps if I can just come home. Now the son has come to himself, but what does it mean? It means he remembered who he is. He remembered who his father is. Now, some of you may be saying, oh, I remember my father. I really don't want to remember my father, right? Not everybody has a great earthly father. A number of years ago, there was this huge issue in the church because one of the popular versions of the Bible said, you know, we're going to quit using those pronouns to refer to God because people have an issue with, some people have an issue with their father. Well, everybody has an issue with their father at one point or another because fathers are famous for using this horrible word, and usually it has one syllable, but somehow they make it into like a 10 symbolic word, and that word is no, And sometimes it's no, 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 no. And so, right, they put. But regardless of how you feel about your father, God is saying, I am the example of the father. I am the one that sets the boundaries. I've got to tell you, my father was strict. His boundaries were never as strict as the boundaries set by God. And they were never as free and loving as the boundaries set by God. Right? It's just you had to choose. You had to say, okay, God, I'm willing to do this, or I'm not willing to do that. I want to live the life I want to live. He remembered the lessons he was taught. Now, your children, as they grow up, are going to learn lessons from you. They're also going to learn lessons that you didn't necessarily want them to learn. They learn some words that you say that probably you shouldn't have taught them. They're going to learn to respond to things. But they're also going to learn from you, hopefully what one of the most important things my children learned from Tish and I is that we love the Lord. We're not perfect. We're not holy. We're not the most righteous people you might find on the planet, but we love God. We trust His Word. We trust what He does in our lives. And our kids got to learn that from us. Right, our children learn as they're being raised. And he remembered, guess what? When I was growing up, these are some very important things I learned from my father. And then when he took a summation of all those things, he said, wow, I really made a mistake. Why am I here? I really blew it. And we know how that works, right? We've all been there where we've gone down this path and realized, wow, I've really been stupid. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. He was ready to repent. He realized he was wrong. He had a change of heart. He was brought to a place of a softened heart, a place of repentance. Where before he had lived his life, it was filled with pride and arrogance, wanting to break free from the restrictions of his faith, the restrictions of his family. He saw what his father had. He felt he could do better. I can do better than my dad. Now the life he was living, he saw through the eyes of humility. He saw him with a humble heart. He saw all that had been provided for him. All the love that had been poured into him. All the instruction that had been poured into him. All the wisdom in what he had been taught. And I know parents in this room are saying, I hope my child comes to a place where they will see this. Sooner or later, likely they will. Sometimes you have to wonder, like, am I still going to be alive when they figure this out? And maybe not. But one of the things we can trust is that there comes a time when most kids, something sparks a light in their head. And they're like, ah, that was stupid. He was willing to be a servant in his father's house. He went from saying, I want my share of the estate. I want what's mine. Was it ever his? Look, it's not his unless I die and will it to him. Right? It's not his. He said, give me my share. He respected, though, how his fathers treated his servants. He knew he didn't deserve to be welcomed back as part of the family. He is so humble, so broken, so brought to this place. The first step to repentance and coming to faith is seeing clearly who we are in relation to holy God. It says, and he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, father still hasn't talked. The son, up to this point, hasn't repented yet. The father sees him a long way off and runs to him. But quickly said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the son's heading back to the father's house. And the father sees him a long way off. And it says he ran to him. Now, first of all, you have to understand the culture. It is not dignified for a grown man to pick up his robe and run. That is not a thing, right? And still, he does that. The father runs to him. The son has not repented. The son has not confessed. The son has not done anything except that he's started the journey back. But understand, as he starts the journey back from whatever far-off place he was, where is the father? The father is watching for his son. See, God initiates this reunion. Just like when God is in the garden with Adam and says, yo, Adam, dude, where are you? And Adam says, oh, I'm hiding. God says, yeah, smart, Adam. That works. Right? God is initiating this coming together. God is initiating this reunion. And then Adam says, yeah, actually it was her fault. She gave me the fruit and I ate, right? Because that's usually step one, is blaming someone else. Because God says, Adam, what have you done? What have you done? But it started with him. Knowing what Adam had done, God shows up in the garden. Knowing what the son has done, the father's standing out there, at least glancing from time to time, saying, where's my son? When will he come? Father sees him a long way off. He's not wearing shoes. Slaves don't wear shoes. He runs up to him. He is dirty and nasty and filthy, probably stinks quite a bit. He throws his arms around him. He hugs him and kisses him. And then the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. First thing, I have sinned against our God. He knows. Like, I get it. I get everything you're telling me. You live the life you live, not for yourself. You live the life you live because of your faith. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It's interesting to note, by the way, We all know what I'll teach next week, so I'll bring this up again next week, is this other brother is upset. We're like, why is he so upset? And we'll talk about all the reasons he's upset. But remember this, the father had given his oldest son 2/3 of his estate. And he gave the younger son 1/3 of his estate. And now the younger son comes back after squandering everything, and the father says, bring the best robe, bring sandals, bring a ring, bring a fatted calf. To whom do these things belong? The son confesses his sin, sinning against Father, sinning against heaven. So often, right, here's the father, he's standing out there, he's waiting, he runs to the son. We get so locked up in our mind that there needs to be this prayer, there needs to be a raising of a hand or a walking down an aisle or some big visible event. That son was saved when it says he came to himself. He realized, oh my gosh, right now all of this makes sense. Working with a guy right now who says, you know, my father died, but he was never baptized. I'm like, and? He's like, no, you don't understand. You have to be baptized. Oh, okay. Where does it say that exactly? And I don't know. I don't know. I can't look in the book of life and say who is in there and who isn't. But sometimes we get so caught up in, but I never saw this or I never heard this. But this father forgave him before he ever confessed. It came, he forgave him when he came to himself. He realized who his father was. He realized what he had done wrong. He put all of those pieces together. And in every believer's life, there's this moment when, boom, it makes sense. Maybe we don't have all the pieces put together yet, but it's like, I get it. Maybe they never walk down an aisle or end up in my tank, or maybe they never raise a hand. Maybe they never attend some evangelical service. But all of a sudden, somewhere, something made sense. And they believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead. Adam's hiding in the garden, and God walks in the garden and calls him out even before Adam had confessed, even before he asked for forgiveness. God reached out to Adam. Likewise, we see punishments in difficult times. What we see, what we label those are, is God, why are you putting these trials on me? Literally, we can view it as God reaching out to us, calling us home. So, hey, don't view it as a trial. View it as an opportunity to draw closer to God. God loves us. God is passionately pursuing us. You notice the father, it doesn't say the son, not too many days after, he took the third of his estate and he left. It doesn't say that the father pursued him, trying to stop him, because we have that opportunity to walk away. We can be as hard-hearted and cold-hearted as we want to be. And God says, but know this, when the time is right, I've already forgiven you. He's waiting for us to come to ourselves, to repent and fall into the arms of our loving Savior, who is waiting with arms open to hug us and kiss us and restore us to the family. Because one of the hardest things as a pastor, I see it all in all, I'll walk up to someone and say, you have to forgive. Oh, I forgive them. But then I'll say to someone, oh, by the way, well, I'll just ask the question, who is the hardest person to forgive? Yourself. So many people who just say, you know what? I can forgive this. I can forgive this. I can forgive this. I can forgive this. I can't forgive myself. The things I have said, the things I have done, the places I have been, the people I have hurt, whatever it may be, God has already arranged your homecoming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of forgiveness and for love and for caring. We thank you for the younger son who came to himself, for the father who was willing to let him grow up and learn, and who taught him well your ways and your statutes. Father, we pray that you would put in each of our hearts both this desire to be open and transparent to you, this desire to love each other and forgive each other, to pursue each other in love as you have pursued us. Father, help us to want to draw closer to you, to hide your word in our heart, to teach others your statutes and your love for us. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.